So I mentioned this morning that we would be bringing a lesson from the book of Haggai. I've had you go over to Ezra. This is them rebuilding the temple. But the lesson is, I'll wait until tomorrow. How many times have we put something off today, planning to take care of it tomorrow? Before you know it, a week's gone, and then maybe a month, and it's just been put off, and then you can't realize how much time has flown by. There's some sayings. Hard work is often the easy work you do not do at the proper time. Now, I can tell you that I felt that way. I got a pole saw, a little battery-operated one, and I got out there a few weeks ago, and I decided I wanted to see how this thing works. So I got out there along the side of the, going down the hill there, and cut one branch, cut another branch. Before I knew it, I had a pile going all the way down the hill. It was the wrong time of day. It was just wrong every way around because, I mean, I was just cooking. And by the time I realized that, I had a mess everywhere. And so I thought, well, I at least got to get it off the ground. So I put it in the trailer. By the time I hauled it down to the bottom of the hill, I just left it there. I left it there until the next morning was cooler. Because, again, the point is that hard work is often easy work that you put off. And we understand that, a lot of ways to look at that. The easier thing for me would have been to do it at a different time and be a little smarter about that. Sometimes we wait until something that was a small problem becomes a big problem. Here, there was another well-known saying. It is attributed to a Nolbert Qualley, and I don't know, I couldn't really find, there wasn't any sources, but once a story goes around, it kind of keeps going around. He says, Earth's history is strewn with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and refuge of the incompetent. And I think that that was actually, I pulled that part out of a story where it said that as Washington was crossing the Delaware, it was brought to the attention of the man on the other side, and he was playing cards, and so he just kind of put it in his pocket, and by the time he got out there and took it serious, it was a big problem. So he's making this point about that. I like this one a lot. It's always easy the night before to get up early the next morning. I'm an early riser, but that's becoming more and more true. I didn't set an alarm. I just had an internal alarm clock, not so much anymore. Maybe a way to illustrate that is when I was in college, I love food, as you can tell, but I love breakfast. And, you know, in college, you're paying for these meals. It was my plan, like every morning, I was going to go to the cafeteria and get breakfast until morning came, and I'd stayed up way too late the night before, and I couldn't get up. So a whole semester would go by, and I never made it to breakfast. I don't know, outside of a Saturday, I don't know if I ever ate breakfast. And I'm a breakfast guy, so, you know, it was always easy that night going, yeah, I'm going to get up. I'm going to set my alarm, and I'm going to get up when I stayed up till 1 or 2 in the morning or whatever crazy thing, and it never happened. So, again, we can understand procrastination is a real problem, and it can actually be very detrimental to us as Christians. And so there's a lesson that is found in the book of Haggai. So what we want to look at is lay some history here. Captivity had ended, the Babylonian exile. You remember that was 70 years, and so it had ended. And God's people are returning back home to the land. And so in our scripture reading, the spirit of the people was moved by God to rebuild the temple. So they've come back, and you remember Nehemiah has the walls being built, and this family built this section, and this person built that section. Well, as this is all going on, they have a spirit to build the temple. And Ezra 3 records that the altar is set up, and the foundation of the temple is laid, but then there's opposition that comes from King Artaxerxes, and he shuts things down. That's in Ezra chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. So what happens is the temple then remains unfinished for about 16 years. They let that the temple set dormant. And why did that happen? And that's the purpose of our lesson tonight. So let's go to the book of Haggai, and I'll give you a minute to find that because it can be tucked in there. And we're going to be looking at chapter 6 is where we'll get, chapter 1. Going back to my Hosea this morning. So why is it that the temple lay waste? Well, Haggai's message is one of instruction. It is obviously to the people who have come back out of captivity. So this would be not only those of the tribe of Judah, the two tribes in Benjamin, but of the 10 tribes as well, as people begin to trickle back in from being in captivity. But his message is one of instruction, and it is one of encouragement. You know, think about getting busy and it's a one about warning the people, and it's one of denouncement. And so his mission is to call God's people to obedience. That's what Haggai is doing. And his message is also to stir the people up and to get them into action. So think about, they had this spirit, which was read in our scripture reading, and then as they get started, they have some opposition, and it all comes to a quit. So what happens is, we want to address this from the standpoint of why did the house of God lie in waste? And it was because of procrastination, really. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Haggai is told, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So here is their thinking. Well, the time had not come. This is where, again, well, it's too hot today. It's, you know, and so you can just see how this happens. It's not a good time. There's opposition. We don't have the money. There's this, that, and the other that comes along. And it wasn't that they did not approve of rebuilding the house of God. It just wasn't the right time. And so now is not the time. And so God asks the question in verses 3 and 4, and his response is, was it right for you, for them, to be dwelling in their houses that are furnished and nice, and not only just their houses, but houses of luxury, and we'll mention why in just a moment. And the answer is obviously no. So God is saying to them, they're saying, it's time to build a temple. No, now's not the time. And God said, basically, well, it doesn't seem to be a problem for you because you've put all of your attention into your own dwelling places. You've got nice houses, and here is the Lord's house over here, and it's not getting finished. And so those who had returned from exile had turned to what happens is you turn to your own personal comforts while the house of God is lying there dormant and not going anywhere. The foundation has been laid. And so that's just not right. And so that's what Haggai is doing. It's bringing this to their attention. Procrastinate no longer. Well, it was nothing more than a case of putting off till tomorrow what needed to be done today. And that's the idea of, again, procrastination. And I would add, who here isn't guilty of that? I gave you some illustrations of timing and then putting things off, and maybe the illustration I gave of getting out there at the wrong time was, why did I let it get that hard in the first place? You know, why did I wait till I needed to do all that work instead of keeping up with it? So the easy work had been put off, and now it became quite a chore. Well, again, that's nothing more than procrastination. And I think all of us can be guilty and are guilty of that at times. And we're not talking about in our lesson, though. We want to turn our attention not to physical things. The things that I've cited are physical things. We want to talk about the more important things. the spiritual things, delaying our efforts and interest in spiritual things. That's what's delayed. And Jesus addressed this problem. Look, hold your place. I'm going to go back here and try to stick my marker real quick so I can come back quicker. So we'll come back to Haggai, but let's go over to Luke chapter 9, and you'll recognize this passage in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, because it's a Jesus's way of addressing a problem that often happens. My title of this section from 57 to 62 is The Cost of Discipleship. You may have something similar. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know, we often believe wholeheartedly that we're going to get around to it. You know, we'll come back. A lot of times, you know, just excuse me, I will come back, and then it never happens. And so we often believe that, yeah, we'll get around to it. And look at how easy this is for all of us. I'll get around to a time where I can study more. Right now, it's just a chaotic time of my life. Maybe when I'm retired, I'll have time, more time to study. Oh, I know I need to pray more often, but again, the time's not good. It's not the time. It's not the right time for it. I just can't seem to work that in. Doing better spiritually. Well, it's real easy for us to understand that that's falling pretty short on the idea of now is the time, doing these things at present. And we need to understand that now is the time because there's a truth that all of us are confronted with, and that is we're not promised tomorrow. We're just not. I mean, I woke up when Lisa came down, she said, have you seen any news? And I said, no, I haven't seen any news. What's going on? She says, well, Lindsey Graham died. And I said, Lindsey Graham died? I said, I'm assuming was it not expected? And she said, no, they're saying it wasn't expected. It must have been a heart attack or something of that nature. It's like, so that can happen to any of us. He was 71, and so you do your math depending on how old you are. I'm sitting here doing mine and going, do I only have 11 more years? I mean, you know, in reality, we just don't know if I have tomorrow or what, because we're not promised that. So this idea of putting things off and saying, well, now's not the time, the message of Haggai is for the people, yes, now is the time. It's too easy to fall prey to important things and putting them off. And again, we're not talking about the physical. I think that if we were to think about this from physical and spiritual, there may be something that is very pressing in your mind that you're kind of putting off that's of a physical nature. Maybe it's repairing something or something like that. But I'd rather see us put that off, the physical, than the spiritual, because now we're talking about a choice and discernment and what's really more important. That doesn't mean we let our house fall down, but you know, if we're not procrastinating in our spiritual and we're letting things slide maybe on the physical, I would think that that's kind of a better trade-off is maybe what we're saying with that thought. James chapter 4 and verse 17, the other passage that I have up here, think about again this idea of putting off. Well, there's this passage that kind of flips things around for us in chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's just not not doing what is evil. It's actually failing to do what we know to be good and right. And maybe we're putting off something that we need to do. Now, if you come back to Haggai, we read down through verse 5, now where he says, consider your ways. That is a thought that's found a few times. So the message that is being delivered by Haggai is, okay, you're saying it's not the time. God's saying that you've found plenty of time to build your own houses. You need to consider your ways. But it's not just found here in verse 5. It's found in verse 7. Consider your ways. It's found in chapter 2 and verse 15 where he says, and now carefully consider from this day, carefully consider. Verse 18, consider from now this day. So it's this idea of, okay, consider what's going on, be aware of what's going on, and take a good hard look at the reality of things. And what is happening in the lesson as well, look at verse 6, because when we consider our ways, we also understand that what God is actually doing is he's withholding his blessings. Now, I can't say that how God works it today, but we're told that that's what's going on here. Look at verse 6. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Nor shall a deceitful tongue, clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So basically, it's a way of saying, there's a reason why things aren't turning out the way they're supposed to be turning out, because God is withholding his blessings. Look at verse 9 through 11. He says, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So God is causing his blessings to be withheld from them. Now, think about how sad that is. So they've been sent into captivity, and they've been punished for all their disobedience, turning away from God, all their ungodliness. And now they come back, and through Nehemiah and Ezra and the teaching and there's all this excitement, and they get started, and then it just stops because they turn their attention to their own selves. So you see selfishness that springs its head in this type of behavior. And so God is withholding his blessings to teach them a point. You know, they've already had so much devastation from being taken into captivity, and already they're sliding back into inappropriate and ways that are very self-centered and turning away from God. And so the message is, consider your ways. So do I find myself procrastinating spiritually? That's a question I think we all need to ask. Now, what happens is misplaced priorities. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4 again. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? So it's like, okay, here, it's not time to do this, but God says, all right, consider your own houses, and you've got your houses. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? And so what's that saying? Well, whose house is more important? Well, obviously the people have shown their preferences in their own houses. It wasn't time to build the temple, but it was a fine time to build their own houses. And notice that he says, you have made for yourselves paneled houses. And that is a way of saying not just a house, but a house of luxury. And that's why I made that comment that we'll come back around to this. A paneled house is something that's not just mediocre. I mean, they've spent a lot of time and energy in making themselves some nice houses. And so they didn't have it was fine time to do that. But you remember last week we stressed the importance of placing Christ's kingdom and his church first in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. So we talked about in that lesson last week about prioritizing things, making sure what is first is first. And so God is making the same point here by throwing these tough questions at them and making these statements to get them to think, to consider their ways. And so you've put off for a long time, and that's enough. You've been focusing on your own comforts. You're no longer concerned about the Lord's house. You remember, Jesus told a very simple parable in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And if you'll hold your place and turn over there, it's the rich fool. Man, he says in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Verse 16, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So he is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do you see, that's what they've done. They've laid up their own houses and put all their time and energies into that. And God is making the point, but what's so important in this temple and me dwelling among you, that was such a blessing to have when God had Solomon build the temple to represent in a more permanent way, instead of the tabernacle, that God was with his people. And so, you know, misplaced priorities can cause us to wait till tomorrow. And then discouragement can often set in. And so, chapter 2 of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So he's asking, well, who here remembers what the temple looked like? And you know there was going to be people there that knew what the temple had looked like. And so he asked that question. And then they're at, well, now how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So even in all their efforts, it's just not the same. And so there's a real challenge of being discouraged. And yet now, verse 4, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So after about a month of working and getting started on the temple, because the message took, and they start working, the older generation was asked, well, how do you see things? And basically it is, there's nothing to compare to its former glory. It's just not there. And so there was plenty of room for discouragement. And that can often cause us to procrastinate. Discouragement. And so what's the admonition? It's the same that it was then. And that's what you see here. Be strong. Not only was the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua told to be strong, he says, you tell the people to be strong. And here's another thing. You know, as we look around and sometimes we kind of get discouraged, well, we have to be strong, don't we? We have to continue to be strong. But something that helps is, we tend to wallow around, and I'm guilty of this, just like I'm sure many of us are, that when we're discouraged, we kind of get down and we just kind of, we call it self-pity and a lot of those types of things. And we just kind of go down and down. But what do we usually say? Get to work. A lot of times we need to start thinking about somebody else instead of ourselves. And so that's what they're encouraged to do. You be strong and you get to work. So, yeah, does it look like it used to? No. But you got to get to work. And we always have to remember that. But also in verse 4, he also said that the Lord is with you. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And we always got to remember that that God is with us. God doesn't forsake us. God wants us to succeed, and we need to always trust that he is there for us. And then do not be afraid in verse 5. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Well, they had opposition the first time that brought them to a halt. Now he says, you don't be afraid. You don't be afraid. You get to work. You be strong. And that's a message that we need to have often. Be strong. Get to work. The Lord is with us, and don't be afraid. And we don't need to fear what men can and sometimes will do to us. We need to fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, they heard, the message from God and the preaching. And if the word of God won't stir us to action, then there's not really a whole lot of hope, is there? So the word of God needs to stir us to action. And so the people got to work. So 23 days later, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, when we go, he says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And so what they did is they get to work. They get to work. And in 5 years, about 5 years, the temple is completed around 515 B.C. Now, Haggai is actually contemporary with Zechariah. So if you look at Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, we got to go back to Ezra. See if we go back to Ezra. This is why I hope you realize that chronologically we're going backwards in our actual Bibles, but this fits much later in the Scriptures, time-wise. So in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. So they're contemporary. You can also see that in chapter 6 and verse 14. But Zechariah, in his letter, which follows Haggai in your Bibles, his message was actually that of the coming Messiah. So he's talking about the coming of Jesus the Christ. And so their message of the coming Messiah and Haggai's message about being strong and getting to work, they begin to build the temple. And you can understand, because when they begin to build the temple, they also are looking forward to the time of the Messiah. And so we see that motivation of the message between the two. In chapter 2 and verse 9 of Haggai, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now let me ask you a question. Did that temple... Now, mind you, when the New Testament scriptures open, Herod has built that Temple Mount that we've been looking at and studying and so forth, that there's only pieces and parts of the walls. The temple that they build never is like the temple that Solomon built. So what is Haggai talking about when he says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former? Well, that's the true tabernacle. You see, is it of much greater glory? Yes. And that, of course, is in reference to the church. There's all of the passages that talk about the temple and in a heavenly sense. And that glory and that grandeur is exactly. So you've got an aim for the people. Hearing the preaching, getting to work, and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the things that are spiritual. Well, the people in Haggai chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, they're unclean. And so they've been doing all this work, but they're not clean. And so they're asked, the priests are asked some questions about clean and unclean, but they're not clean. And so the work is unclean. And basically it's saying, well, any sacrifices you offer, that's going to be unclean. Well, that's a problem today as well, isn't it? Coming to this building doesn't make one holy. We were making that point this morning. You know, we just because we come, that doesn't make us as we ought to be. Just showing back up doesn't make one clean. You know, a person is clean when they repent, when they confess of their sins, and then the Lord forgives. You see, that's when you're clean. So we can't mistakenly just think that coming here somehow takes away these types of things, because it certainly does not. And it certainly doesn't work because of a certain family that we're in, or part of a particular congregation, or we live in a particular part of the state, or we're related to so-and-so who is a gospel preacher, or, you know, is an elder in the Lord's church. None of that makes us clean. Being married to a preacher doesn't make one clean. Sorry, Lisa. But that would mean I'm clean, you see. But who's going to be haughty enough to... You see what I'm saying? So we have to obviously work at this spiritually, but just showing up and just doing things isn't going to make things clean. So the people were unclean, and they needed the cleansing power of God. And so what you see then is in chapter 2, verse 15 to 19, watch what happens when things fall into place. You remember, God was withholding his blessings, but notice what's said now. And now carefully consider from this day forward, so basically pay attention. From before, stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. So think about, so now, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there was about 10, and one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. So again, things were not as they came to get 50, they only got 20, so God's withholding those blessings. He says, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in the labors of your hand, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, so again, pay attention, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig trees, the pomegranates, and the olive trees have not yet yielded, but from this day, God says, I will bless you. Now, I made the point that when things aren't going and there's the procrastination, discouragement, we might be able to look and say, things aren't going all that well. We might want to think about, and again, I'm not saying that we can prove anything like this in a sense when we're talking about God's providence, but, you know, could he be withholding his blessings? And we find a lot of passages that talk about, well, when you'll do it my way, you'll give liberally. God says you'll have an abundance. Even when it's small, if you'll do what I'm telling you, I can do great things with that. You see, so again, it's a matter of perspective, but the Lord says, I will bless you. So after 3 months of work and the people being informed that they're unclean, and to again consider all that has transpired leading to this day, God says, from this day I'm going to bless you. And so some of the lessons that we learn are put first things first. And we're back to what we talked about last week, you know, put first things first. We cannot afford to procrastinate. The Lord has work to be done, and it's not to be done tomorrow, it's to be done now. And we understand that worthwhile duties should be faced without delay. Sometimes, again, through our fears, through our discouragements, we just stall. And we learned from this that God is saying, no, you got to be strong and move forward. And what that means is we got to turn away from a lot of things. Things that are of little importance to things that are of great importance. The Lord's work. And change our way of thinking. And we talked this morning about how we have to make sure that we are conforming ourselves into the image. That when we leave and we do, you know, Steve mentioned in the prayer, you know, the work week that's ahead and the contact that we have with people, you know, we need to be thinking about it. How am I going to address this problem? How am I going to react to this person, you know, in the many challenges of life? How am I going to do this? How can I do these things and make sure that my life looks more like Christ instead of my own self-centered and selfish ways? So put first things first and do not delay. We'll have to stop putting things off and be busy in the kingdom. God is with us in His work. It's His work. And we need to always remember that we are His instruments of righteousness to do His work. Well, you might be here this evening and you are not a Christian, and we want to extend an invitation for you to become a child of God. Have your sins forgiven and washed away. That there's always that opportunity. It's a good opportunity, but know that it doesn't know this hour. If for whatever reason, at any hour, a person were to decide, I need to be obedient to the gospel call, a person can do that. But now's a great opportunity. You might need prayer on your behalf. You need encouragement. Whatever we can do, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.